How are you? Great to be with all of you. Hope you all had a fantastic Thanksgiving. I am thankful to be with all of you here, to have all of you here. It is great to be together, is it not? You survived, right? That's the other half. Others are like, yes, we're excited. The other are like, I made it here. This is huge. You made it through Thanksgiving. So anyway, we're coming in here with a lot of different things. Myself, my family, we didn't travel far this year. We decided to stay home. We connected with a few other friends over for Thanksgiving, which was awesome because we all cooked a part and no one had to do like the whole thing. And then the next day we decided, let's do it. Let's get the tree right away. Anyone got a tree up already? So we got a tree up, and that was fun and eventful. We have a 7-year-old and a 4-year-old, and it's really interesting because our 4-year-old has latched on to Santa. Like, big time. And we don't really do a whole lot of Santa stuff in our house. I think we've watched Elf too many times, and it's finally clicked. And so I ask him, like, what's the point of Christmas? And he's like, presents. And I'm like, yeah, kind of. And I have a picture here so you can see. Who am I talking about? This is my son, Zachariah. And we say, yes, it's there's some presents there. You know, we're trying to teach a little. And then we say, so what else? What do you think? And he's like, Santa. I'm like, Santa. Honestly, it was a shock. I was like, we don't even talk about Santa like a whole lot in our house. And so he caught on to that. And then he talked about it's the tree and it's the snow. And he went on and on. And like, finally, I just kind of, all right, I'm gonna help you here a little. It's about a birthday. Whose birthday do we actually focus to celebrate on? He's like, nothing. I'm like, all right, we got some work to do. He's 4 years old. Thought we'd be a little further along in the discipleship process. Clearly not killing it there. And so I'm like, well, it's Jesus. And he's like, oh. And so like since then, it's been fun. And every day since then, I've asked, so what's Christmas about? And we're almost there. It's like, presents, no, Jesus. Like he'll catch himself. And we're like, we're getting there. But we're moving into Advent, which is to focus on Christ coming. That's what the season's all about. And with the holidays and everything else, we can lose focus of that. That's why I actually really love that we decided to do this series before Advent, because Advent's all about looking at Christ's first coming and then awaiting his second coming, his return. It kind of gives us that perspective. And this series about grace and truth is looking at Jesus, who is love. It's like a preface to Advent. So we're getting to look at Jesus a little bit more for 2 extra weeks. And last week Kyle talked about that love that's in Christ is both grace and truth. And he talked a lot about truth last week, and he was explaining that what's harder for you? He asked the question, do you accept grace that in the midst of your failures, God still wants to shower you with undeserved failure? Is that hard for you to accept grace or to extend that favor to others when they've offended you? Or is it hard to accept truth that something outside yourself confronts you to change for things to work out for the better? Because if that's hard, it's likely hard for you to confront other people with life-transforming truth. And the result of last week was he said obedience to truth results in the grace of freedom. Obedience to truth results in the grace of freedom. And he used the example of jazz, that there's structure to jazz, but then there's the freedom. That you have individual freedom to play in a jazz band, but then you have a responsibility to the whole. And there's a freedom that comes when we have obedience to the truth. And then he left that leading question or mention, maybe many of you just missed it, is he said, we'll have to see next week what grace leads you to. So hopefully we're going to find that this morning. But before we go any further, because we're coming in here from a lot of different places, some of you may be excited, some of you may be grieving, some of you may have memories from the past that are good, bad, number of things. We're just going to pause for a minute. So I'm going to have you close your eyes. Take a deep breath. We're just pausing. And we're going to recognize that his presence is here. He says, where two or more are gathered, I am with you. God is here right now. Take another deep breath. Recognize his presence. And lean into his promises. One I just said, where two or more are gathered, there I am. Never will I leave you or forsake you. He's with you. He's for you in the midst of today, no matter what you come in here with on your heart. I don't have a possible chance to minister to all of you this morning. But God is here and he can. He can meet all of our needs collectively. So we're going to ask for that. Lord, I ask that you would meet with us this morning, Lord, that we would experience your presence. We would hear your promises. We'd latch on to the truth of them again, Lord. I pray that grace, as we look at it today, would be so inviting, so amazing, so transformative, Lord, that it revives, refreshes, empowers, gives hope, Lord, that we experience your grace, your love this season like never before, God. Would you meet with us here this morning? I pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. If you have your Bible, you can turn to John chapter 1, and we're going to be going through the ESV version. If you don't own a Bible, we're going to have it on the screen. We have free ones at the Info Center. If you don't own one, we'd love for you to grab one before you leave today. And our hope in this series is really to help you lean into Jesus as we go into this holiday season, both the idea of his truth and his grace. And so the passage that we landed on to house this whole thing or couch it is chapter 1, verse 14 through 18. And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory of the one, the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness, John the Baptist, bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me." So even though John was born first, and they're cousins, and John came and Jesus was born later, he's recognizing that Jesus preceded. He was God. He was way before John ever existed. "From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." I want you to catch that. Grace came through Jesus Christ. "No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." So Jesus, who is the Son at the Father's side, is the one who made grace known to us, who made God known to us. And the word grace in the New Testament is charis in the Greek, and it means unmerited, undeserved favor, a leaning towards to share benefit. Biblically, grace is preeminently used of the Lord's favor, freely extended to give himself away to people because he is always leaning towards people. You see, God is leaning towards you so that you can lean towards him. He is literally leaning towards you. That's what grace is. It's his favor. He's saying, "I'm giving you this. I'm leaning towards you so that you can lean into him." He's extending his grace so that you can receive his grace. And this morning, it's really, when we talk about grace, it's an invitation to lean into his grace this holiday season, because he's wanting us to have his grace, to find in him true life. That's what we even said in our vision that we shared earlier this year, that he said, "I came to give life. The thief came to steal, kill, and destroy. I came to give life and to give it abundantly." And we dream of that abundant life breaking out in the lives of those who call the University of Michigan the Ann Arbor area home, starting with us, that abundant life we would find. He's leaning towards you so that you can lean upon him. Men and women who embody his love, which, when I think about love, I think of, this is the description of love. Like, think, do you receive this? Do you have this in your life? Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. He wants us to be a people who embody that love, who receive it, but also give it to those around us. Not only that, he talks in Galatians 5 that when we are transformed in Christ, the old is gone, the new is here. We're not to walk in the flesh, we're to walk in the Spirit. He's given us his Holy Spirit. We walk in the Spirit, and we have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Who doesn't want those things, right? Just think the first few, love, joy, peace. If you could have that for the next 6 weeks, amazing, right? Yes, you want that. We all do, and this is what he's saying. I'm offering this. And I love where it ends, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. So it's like you're totally free. Abound in those. You got love, joy, peace. Good, go crazy with it. Like, there's no law against those things. We can live that out as much as we feel led by the Lord. It's not just to know, these things, but it's to experience them, to experience God's grace. It's an offer to experience and embody his grace, which is interesting because a lot of times when we think about grace, we think, oh, it's that doctrine of grace. Like it's this doctrinal thing. It's this theological concept of grace that we have to understand intellectually. No, it's true, but it's also who God is. Like it's his character, which, okay, now it's a character thing for me. Like I need to have his grace in my life. I need to be showing that grace in his life. But it's not only that. When I live that out and show it to others, it's actually like a ministry skill. So I'm living his grace out. And at New Life, we talk about doctrine, character, and ministry skills. Like these are three things that we want to equip all the time in. And this is what Christ is. Like we want you to understand the concept, but we want you to embody that in character and live that out to those around you. Why? Because grace is also a person. It's Jesus. He is grace. And if we're going to try to be like Jesus, we need to embody and reflect his grace to the world around us. And as we lean into God's love, we lean into Jesus, we lean upon the Holy Spirit in our daily lives, we receive his grace. We begin living out the truth. The truth that against such thing there is no law. And this is the beautiful, crazy dynamic that we find in Jesus surrounding grace, that last week, obedience to the truth results in grace of freedom. Well, the free gift of grace results in obedience to the truth. That as we lean into Jesus and we receive his grace, it leads us to actually live out his love, to live out and have the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, to begin to walk in obedience with his truth, to live the way that he wants us to live. And what's awesome about this is God gave the truth. It's always been there. He gave the law. I guess not always. There was a time where there wasn't a law. But when he gave it through Moses, he was teaching people how to live, and people were falling short. And if you go all the way back to the garden, Adam and Eve, the first two, they fell short. They partook of the fruit and sinned, of the knowledge of good and evil. And since then, there's always been this frustration in this relationship between us and God. And we talk about the gospel that Christ came, which is what we're going to celebrate at Christmas. But then he lived a flawless life. He lived the law perfectly. And then he died on the cross where we deserve. That's mercy. We deserve the cross and we didn't get it. That's mercy, is not getting what you deserve. But then the grace of that is he rose to life to give us new life. And he gives us his Spirit to live in us. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. There's a huge difference. It's his blessings. It's his gifts. And so part of that frustration of relationship that happened is there was a distance between us and God. Well, Christ came and problem solved. The distance problem is solved in Jesus. But that frustration of relationship, there was another problem that doesn't get talked about as much. It's not just a distance problem. It's a dependence problem. Because the garden, we fell because we depended on ourselves, and we're all prone to that. We rely on our own strength, our own wisdom, our own understanding. And we come to Christ and we're like, yes, we got him. But then we begin to what? Just walk in our own strength and power and understanding and wisdom. And the other problem is the dependence problem. Christ came for that too. Same solution. And that's what Kyle was getting at last week, is his first practical was turn to Jesus. Turn to Jesus. Begin to depend on him in your life. Because in him, we find the power to obey the truth. We receive his grace, and we receive the power to obey his truth, to actually walk it out. Romans 5, 20 and 21 say this brilliantly, and I'm going to read it in the Message version because I love the wording. It just changes it up a little. All that passing laws against sin did was to produce more lawbreakers, but sin didn't and doesn't have a chance in competition with the aggressive forgiveness we call grace. When it's sin versus grace, grace wins hands down. All sin can do is threaten us with death, and that's the end of it. Grace, because God is putting everything together again through the Messiah, who is Jesus, invites us into life. So grace invites us into life, a life that goes on and on, world without end. Grace invites us into life, an abundant life that Christ said, I came to give you, that he wants us to have. And how does he do this? literally by leaning into you. Because what was the promise he said? He said in John chapter 14, this is what he said. If you love me, you will keep my commandments, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, talking about the Holy Spirit, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. That was the gift of grace God gave us, the Holy Spirit, that when we believe, he literally comes into our life. So how can he say these things, and how can he use his grace and draw us to obedience and to live the way he wants us to? That was his plan, is because I'm going to come to the earth for you, but I'm going to come into your life, and I'm going to help you live the way that you'll never be able to live on your own strength or power. In this passage, he goes on, he says, these things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to you remembrance all that I have said to you. You see, the Holy Spirit, one of his jobs is conviction of sin. Like, he will convict us of wrong and lead us into right, lead us to forgiveness. His kindness leads to repentance. His grace frees us to live the way he wants us to live. And he's the Holy Spirit. He's the one that, through these men, authored all of this. Do you think he knows this? Of course he knows the truth. And if we lean into him, who he's already in us, he will help us begin to align with this and live it out in our lives. See, that was one of the things when I was first coming to Christ, like really surrendering, I was terrified. I was like, I can't do this. I've tried on my own. I fail. And that was one of the biggest revelations, was just the grace of God saying, it's not about what you can do. It's what I've already done and what I can do with you and through you and in you. It's about trust, a trust of his grace in our lives. He leans into us. The Holy Spirit comes to help us live. And as we experience his grace, it enables us to give grace to those around us. If you remember even what Jesus said when he called the disciples, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I highlighted, I will make you, because a lot of times we read that first part, follow me, got it, I'm following Christ, and now I'm doing it. I'm making disciples. I'm going. It's on me. And it's like, no, that's not. You missed it. I will make you. His grace is that he is with you. He will transform you. He will ever refine you. He will lead you into all truth. He will help you obey. And when you fail, grace, you're forgiven. And it motivates you to say, oh, should I just sin more? No, like Paul talks about that. No, of course not. The more you lean into his grace, the more you're going to want to follow his ways, because it is so rich and so good. It's not your efforts. It's his making and his doing in you. We lean in. We depend more. It's not about a moment of saving faith and then, okay, now go do it on your own strength. It's called saving faith, and now walk with me. I will show you. I will be with you forever. These are his promises. It says Ephesians 2, verse 8 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not of your own doing. It's a gift from God. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And I think a lot of times we just read that first part and we think, all right, saved, now it's me. I'm his workmanship. No, workmanship, like it's ongoing. He is going to work and refine your life until the day you die, and then you're with him forever. That's when perfection happens. You aren't perfect. Keep leaning into Christ and his grace. And it's because his grace leads to obedience. And he's still leading us, transforming us. There's a story that illustrates this really well. A guy by the name of John Wesley. Anyone heard of John Wesley? There are literally half dozen or more denominations that hold him as their founder. Hundreds of millions of Christ followers in the world today because of John Wesley. He was passionate about Christ in college, got really into it with a group of other believers. And then, this is during American Revolution years, he came to Savannah, Georgia to do ministry there. And on the boat, on his way across, huge storms kick up. He's terrified. He thinks he's going to die. He is literally terrified on this boat ride. At the same time, he's looking across the boat, and there's these German Moravians, also Christians, Moravians, and they're in the midst of this crazy storm, worshiping and singing songs to God. And he was like, what in the world? There's a difference here. Something's different. So he asked them when he got off the boat, and he was talking about it, like this difference. And they just looked at him and said, do you have saving faith in Jesus Christ? And he said, yeah. Well, he went away later to think, well, maybe I just said words. Maybe I don't. And then his experience of ministry for a couple of years in Savannah, Georgia, basically, he exhausted himself on his own strength. Left 2 years later thinking it was a complete failure. And he went in this tailspin of, where am I? What's going on? And he gets back to England, and he follows up with a Moravian who invites him to come to an event in the evening. And so he says, I'll come, kind of begrudgingly, didn't want to. He's wrestling with God in this season. He goes to this event, and get this, there is a preface. He doesn't know who read it. Some random person reads a preface to a commentary, and his life is transformed. Yeah, the preface, that page in a book you skip over when you read, that, God used that. It was written by Martin Luther. So, pretty important figure in history. But nonetheless, God used this preface from a random stranger who read it. And it says, that evening, at about 9:15, while he was describing the change which God works in the heart through faith in Christ, I felt my heart strangely warmed. I felt I did not trust Christ alone for salvation, or I felt I did trust in Christ in that moment, Christ alone for salvation, and assurance was given me that he had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from the law of sin and death. And this is part of what Martin Luther wrote in his preface to the Epistle of the Romans. Faith is a living, unshakable confidence in God's grace. It is so certain that someone would die 1,000 times for it. This kind of trust in and knowledge of God's grace makes a person joyful, confident, and happy with regard to God and all creatures. This is what the Holy Spirit does by faith. You see, what John Wesley got that night was grace. He finally understood it. He understood that it's not his doing or what his good works were. It was Christ had already done it, and that's it. And now walk with me. And if you know the famous quote by John Wesley that says, do all the good you can, by all the means you can, and all the ways you can, and all the places you can, at all the times you can, to all the people you can, as long as you ever can. I mean, his life was nothing more than a leaning into Christ and his grace for the rest of his life. And he leaned big time. He went 4,000 miles on horse every year. Spoke over 40,000 sermons. His brother Charles got pulled into the movement. 6,000 hymns written, many which we still sing to this day. And I already said, all the denominations, hundreds of millions. Not because of what John did. He tried it on his own strength. He came to save in Savannah, Georgia, and failed until he understood God's grace and then leaned in to Christ. It's not about what you can do for Christ when you are captured by his grace. It's about what Christ can do in and through you. That's why Jesus said, I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Do you believe that? Isaiah 64 says that your righteous acts on your own are like filthy rags compared to the Lord. It's only in Christ, in his grace, as we lean into it, that we can bear fruit. We can have his love, his fruit in our lives. Titus 2 says this, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. So the question for us is, how is his grace today? I mean, you've probably heard the verse, taste and see that the Lord is good. How is his grace today? Are you eating his grace? Are you receiving his grace? Are you feeding off his grace today? And how is your grace today? That question kicks my butt. I'm at home with the kids 2 days a week. I do homeschool. Oh, my word. Fruit of the Spirit, pruning season. Every single week. Patience, gone. How's my grace today? Not good. Why? Because I'm not receiving God's. I need his grace. And this is just true. And so I was thinking about this and praying, like, what's a practical way? And I was praying, and the Lord said, what do? Because I feel like I've got some muscle memory to this, and this is it. I'm going to show you on this. It's called pause. When you recognize you're not in grace or you're missing something, or you're out of the Spirit, pause. First thing, pause. The next thing, presence. Recognize his presence in your life. That's what we did at the very beginning of the service. Like, he will never leave you or forsake you. Matthew 28, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Recognize his presence in your life. And then the next thing is his promises, which those are two, which are so helpful that he's with me. But what are the promises you need? What's the truth you need in that moment? Romans says that we renew our mind with his truth. The Holy Spirit will do that. He will bring verses to mind. He'll shape you in that moment, transform your mind and your heart, which then can play out in your actions. And that's the last thing. What's your part? Play your part. Because often, I'm just trying to be God in the moment, self-controlled. I'm trying to own something, make something happen, and I can step back and go, no, this is God's part. I literally had to do this yesterday with a sermon. I'm working on the sermon, and I'm just like, oh, I got to make this happen, got to do something. And the Lord's like, really? Why don't you just, like, practice this right now? So this is a pause. All right, cool. You're with me. Good. Your word goes out, and it doesn't return to you void. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. Divides bone, marrow, soul, spirit. It's like I can trust that promise. When I speak, his words are going to go out. He's going to do work in the midst of this. And then I'll say, well, what's my part? Well, I'm just called to preach. Called to, like, this is my job. I do it. I can't transform or change any of you. The Holy Spirit, he's in you. He's here. He will do the work. He can lead you to understand grace. And it set me free. I was like, awesome. I can do that. Thank you, Lord. I'm thankful for you. It's Thanksgiving. That's great. Right? Some of you missed that. And so this is it. The obedience to truth results in the grace of freedom, and the free gift of grace results in obedience to the truth. What he has done transforms us. His grace stirs us, moves us, motivates us, compels us to what? To want to live like Jesus in the world. Obedience to the truth is not coerced or demanded. It's invited and sustained by God. You see, the free gift of grace results in obedience to the truth. And as we were thinking about this or looking at it, his grace, this is what drew me in. This is the last verse as we look at it. Titus 2, it said, training us to renounce ungodliness, worldly passions, and live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. And then it goes on, waiting for our blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of the great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. We know we need cleaning. Who's going to do the cleaning? He says right there. Who will purify for himself? And that's what drew me in. It was his grace. I didn't think, how can I do this? How can I live this out? It's all this law. No, that the grace drew me in to follow, to receive. And that led me to obeying. And it creates this flywheel where our obedience to the truth results in grace of freedom. Like, we find more and more freedom in Christ, and the free gift of grace results in obedience to truth. And this life just takes off. What is that? That's vibrancy. That's embodying the love of Christ, who he is. And so I'm inviting you today to lean into Jesus and experience his grace in new ways this holiday season by pausing, by practicing his presence, by standing on his promises, and then playing your part and letting him play his. So I'm going to pray, and I'm going to invite the band up, and the prayer ministers are going to come up. And if you need to just have someone to pray over you or speak grace over you or promises, we want you to do that. Engage with God in this moment as we go to worship. He is here. He is with us. Whatever you need, will you just engage with the Lord in this? And if you've never received his grace or you're just seeing it for a new way, new time, definitely engage with the Lord on that. Ask someone beside you, come to a prayer minister, talk to us after the service. But we want this to be about a time of you experiencing God's presence as we prepare for the Advent season this day. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your grace, God. We thank you that you came and embodied both grace and truth. Lord, that if we miss either one of those, we miss representing you and your love. Lord, I thank you that your grace abounds. Lord, that it is endless, it is deep. God, would you allow us to experience your presence here this morning? Could we experience the grace of your love?
your joy, Lord. Fill us with your spirit this morning. May we experience your love, your joy, your peace, your patience, your kindness, your goodness, your faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Lord, would your spirit lead us to wherever you want to minister to our hearts this morning? We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen.